We're going to go to the book of Psalms. I told you I was going to finish Isaiah, and I didn't mean to mislead you, but I can't get that done in a shorter period of time, and I probably have to chop this one off because I do want to be mindful of the hours the choir is putting in and going to put in. This beautiful leather Bible was found in the parking lot. Okay, if you know somebody that belongs to, we can't find a name in it, but it'll be right here. And you don't get it if it's not yours. I know you wouldn't anyway. But anyway, Psalm 132. I want to finish Psalm 132 tonight. These pilgrims are making their ascent back into Jerusalem. And the earlier part of the psalm, we saw something of their heart petition for God's blessing. As you know, in the Old Testament mindset, the blessing of God was geographical. It really was. God blessed you in the promised land, in Jerusalem, in Israel in general, but Jerusalem in specific. And so they come into the land petitioning God for his blessing. And now in this last part, in verses 13 through 18, God's talking about when the blessing falls. And we see great and wonderful prophecies of Christ, as he, of course, is the blessing of God and is the agent or the means of God's blessing to God's people. Notice, let's read it together. Psalm 132, beginning in verse 13. It says, "For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his habitation." Now, that's a place. Verse 14, "This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it." I like that. Well, God, why did you geographically, at least for a period of time, choose to uniquely bless and this place? God says, "I have desired it." That's it. That's all you're going to get from him. Verse 15. "I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her needy with bread. Her priest also I will clothe with salvation, and her godly ones will sing aloud for joy. There I will cause the horn of David to spring forth." That's Christ. "I have prepared a lamp for mine anointed. His enemies I will clothe with shame, but upon himself his crown shall shine." So notice this place of blessing. That would be my first Roman numeral, the place of blessing. And I'm using my chronology here from now being the present where you and I live. There's a future fulfillment of this that's yet to be fulfilled. This future place of unique blessing. There is actually a place on the earth that's going to have unique, special blessing from God upon it. Now, this future blessing place, of course, is Jerusalem. It is Israel. Look over at Isaiah real quick, and we'll see something of a statement of this future kingdom, this future fulfillment. This is what we would call, of course, the millennial kingdom. We see this in verses 18 and 19. He said, "But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem for rejoicing and her people for gladness. I will also rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people." Now, he's not that way now, nor is he that way fully in the past. But when the millennial kingdom comes and righteousness dwells, then he will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. And there will no longer be heard in her the voice of weeping and the sound of crying. So there is a future place where God says, in a unique way, I'm going to pour out my blessings on earth. Now, certainly his blessings will cover the earth, but they will extend from and be centered in that place in Jerusalem where he will take the throne of his father David. He is of the line and of the throne of David. But also, not only a future fulfillment, there's a present fulfillment that applies to us in the here and now. And we pick up on this in verse 13, back in Psalm 132. In verse 13, he says, "For the Lord has chosen Zion." What an interesting word. That's one of the things you never had to convince an Orthodox Jew of, and that was sovereign election. The Jews would tell you point blank, no question about it, and I'm sure it's true today. We are God's elect, chosen people. We're different than others. Now, hopefully, most of them would be pious, in a true sense, and say our election doesn't have anything to do with us being inherently superior or special. God chose Israel. God chose Abraham. and from Abraham chose to build a mighty nation and chose them as his chosen people. So the Jews, if you went to the Jews and told them you were Calvinists, say, we're right there with you. We believe God chose his people. That's what they would say. And that's what this text is saying. God didn't choose the Hittites or the Philistines or the Babylonians or any other Gentile people. He chose Israel. And he says he chose them. What does he say there? This is my dwelling place forever. Verse 14, here I will dwell, for I have desired it. So Zion, and I guess geographically speaking, you could say Zion is Jerusalem. Zion was chosen as a unique place of God's presence and, of course, equally so, God's blessing. But we all hold and agree Zion did not merit this favor. It was what we call in theology unmerited favor. Every person that's come to faith in Jesus Christ is the object of the unmerited favor of God. So there's great typology here, types of Christ, types of Christians, and a certain type of how he saves us Christians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. God has chosen you, Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica. Then Colossians 3:12, he writes, to those who have been chosen of God. Now, I have no problem with the argument that you're chosen because you believe, yes, but you also believe because you're chosen. There's two sides to that coin, and we can't figure it all out down here, but the election of God is clearly taught in the Word of God. He chose Israel. He chose this particular geographic place as the center of his kingdom and the center of his blessing, and he chooses those whom he will save. I like the way Dr. Spurgeon used to, I say Dr. Spurgeon, he didn't even go to school, but he was a brilliant, he's a genius, Baptist preacher in London, and he used to say, now we don't know who God's elect are. He said if God would put a yellow streak down their back, we could just run around town, pull people's shirt up, see who had the yellow streak. He said, but God didn't do that. We don't know who they are. Our job is to preach to all men everywhere to repent and believe. And urge them all to repent and believe. We're not God. But God says to Israel, and God says to this place of blessing, I've chosen Zion. I'm going to dwell there. It's my resting place. I'm going to abundantly bless there. Why? I have desired it. And that's what is true about our individual salvation. In verse 14, he does use that word dwell. I just want to amplify on that. I'm going to dwell here, for I have desired it. Just an amazing thing. Of all the points on the earth, God says uniquely, I'm going to dwell here. Of course, that has a present fulfillment in every Christian. The Bible says about Jesus Christ in Colossians 2:9, for in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. So actually, Zion, Jerusalem, the temple in Jerusalem, where God's Shekinah glory especially manifested itself, the Holy of Holies in the temple, the place where God would come down and accept the sacrifice of on the great day of atonement when the priest would enter there with trembling and sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. All of those point to Christ. All of those picture him. So God says there's a sense in which I dwelt in Jerusalem, but the real fulfillment of where God is Jesus Christ. God is in Christ. That's where God's blessing is. That's where God's presence is. It's in Jesus Christ. Now, since Christ has saved you, like Ephesians 2:22 says, you also are being built together into a dwelling of God. There's a sense in which, of course, the Scripture says you are a temple of the Holy Spirit. And we don't want to negate the individuality of this. God dwells in Christians. But there's a sense in which we are collectively one in Christ. God dwells in His church. God dwells in His congregation of believers. Abundantly so, the New Testament principle and in the Old Testament explicit teaching, we see God talks to Christians in the collectivity of local churches. And when you begin to get real heavy on application to individual lives without the interconnected principle of our reciprocal relationship one to another, you lose something. you lose biblical teaching, because we are interconnected and God dwells with us. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in their midst. So while he does dwell in individual Christians, there's a unique and special way he dwells when Christians are gathered together as his local churches. You know, over 73 times in the New Testament, the Bible says Christians are in Christ. It's one of the favorite phrases of the Apostle Paul. We are in Christ. There's something mystical to that. There's a reality there that we can't wrap our tangible thinking minds around. It's a marvelous truth that we are in Christ. Now, and that's the place of blessing, Christ. And so the blessing of God is in Christ, and if you're saved, you're in Christ, so you're under the blessing of God. What a great thing that is. Aren't you glad we're not like Muslims and got to travel to Mecca to get some kind of presence or blessing or something from God? We are the Mecca of God, if you will. He dwells with us, and he dwells in us. Practically, he lives in us. Positionally, we live in him. And both of those are true. Christ is in me and I am in Christ. There's a sense in which we are in the sphere of Christ, which means we are now in the Zion of God. We are now in the blessing place of God in Jesus Christ. I mean, look, folks, we are radically, unbelievably, abundantly blessed. Just you got to see it in faith, and we're barely even tasting right now. We're seeing through a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Where the Bible says taste and see, we're getting a taste right now of all that we have in Christ, but one day we'll feast to the full at the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's coming for us. Now some think that the place of blessing before God is something we have to earn. What an error that is. What a warped thinking. If you could just for a moment, slightly, I mean in the very slightest way, fathom your sinful depravity and the infinite holiness of God, you would abhor the thought that you could ever earn his presence or his blessing. I don't struggle with working to obtain God's blessing. I don't wrestle with that. I don't have anxiety about that. What a foolish notion that I could possibly earn him. My goodness. Might as well tell a tadpole to be a killer whale. It can't do it. It's just not there. The DNA doesn't work. It's not going to happen. And by the way, it's not going to happen with millions of years of evolution either. God made cats, and they've always been cats. And they died as cats. And God made dogs, and they always were dogs, and they died as dogs. You just can't. Matter of fact, the fossil record doesn't support it either. It's just not there. Evolution's just not there scientifically. It's certainly not there scripturally. How'd I get on that rabbit? I don't know. You can't earn your way to God. You can get on the morality road. I'm going to clean my life up morally and I'll please God. You can get on the religion road. Well, I'm going to join a church and begin to take the ordinances and give my tithes and offerings. And I'm going to participate in religion. And you can get on the good works road and start doing beneficial and benevolent things for mankind around you. Again, like this morning, you may make a better neighbor, but that will not cause you to be under the blessing of God. God's blessing is on a person, the Zion of God, the Jerusalem of God, the temple of God, the Holy of Holies is Christ. The blessing's on him. Oh, aren't you glad? Boy, you see all these people and you hear all these theological concepts and you see all of these fanatics and zealots on TV, the Muslim extremists and all of these things, that the things they're trying to achieve and do, and the whole time, everything they do is in vain. Because Christ is the blessing place of God. If you want to get blessed, you know where you got to go? You got to get in Christ. Wherever he is, that's where you better be. And last I checked, he's omnipresent. You get in him by faith. But there is a sense where the blessing of God is merited. Christ merited the blessing of God. Christ fulfilled his Father's will. He was the champion of our salvation. He's the captain, the Bible says, of our salvation. He fulfilled perfectly the law of God. He earned the right to save for himself a people that he would cleanse, give impudent, infuse with his own righteousness, bring them home to glorification one day, and enjoy them forever. He earned that. You're the reward of his suffering. You're the prize he achieved and merited. But friend, you just go along for the ride. Jesus paid the fare. What a thought, what a truth, what a blessing, what a glory. Romans 4:6. Just as David also speaks, here's the word, of the blessing upon the man to whom God reckons righteousness apart from works. Man, what a mouthful. Just as David also speaks of the blessing upon the man to whom God reckons. In other words, the man doesn't work. God just reckons him righteous apart from works. Verse 7 of Romans 4. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. So how can we get in such a state? How can we find that place where God didn't take our sins into account? How can we find that place where God blesses without any merited righteousness on our own? It's in Christ. It's in Christ. And if I might, for the 1,000th time, just pick on Baptists just a little bit, it's not right here. It's not right there. It's not at these steps. These steps are not altars. Catholics have altars because they come to an altar to perform a sacramental work that somehow achieves grace whereby they're saved, which is a total lie. That's not an altar. Those are steps. Now you may come to these steps and pour out your heart to God and God save you, and that's wonderful. And if that's where you want to do it, please come do it. But the steps can't save you. The spot can't save you. The mourner's bench can't save you. The counseling room can't save you. Salvation is in Christ. He's the place of God's blessing. And he's obtained by grace through faith. Maybe sitting in your pew. Maybe sitting in your car. That's where I was converted. I had an altar in my car one night. And of all places, Columbia, Tennessee. In front of the Murray County Hospital. And I just cried out to God as a sinner. And placed my faith in Christ. Didn't really understand what was happening, but I knew something happened. That was my altar. Don't you go to heaven. Listen to me. Don't you go to heaven. Don't you go to heaven from this church. And go before our precious Savior and said, I did what Jeff told me to do. Don't you do it. I've told you to get to Jesus. I hadn't told you to come to some steps or go to a counseling room. That's fine to do that. You get to Jesus. You know and rest in settled assurance. My faith is not in what the evangelist said. See, a lot of people place their faith in what the evangelist said. My friend, the evangelist can't save you. Only Christ can save you. Find him. He's the place of blessing. You can pilgrimage over to Israel. You can go to what temple they got there. You might even break through and get into the Holy of Holies or whatever they've got. I don't know what they're using over there now. And you'll be no closer to God than at the Muscle Shoals Walmart. Matter of fact, I believe more people have gotten saved at the Muscle Shoals Walmart than in downtown Jerusalem these days. Christ is the place of God's blessing. Well, real quickly, Romans 2, not only the place of blessing, and not only do we see a wonderful picture of Christ here, but the provisions of blessing. The provisions of blessing. Now again, there's going to be a literal place on earth. Isaiah 65:21-23 is one of the places where this is spelled out. There's going to be a place on earth where the actual provisions of the blessing of God will flow in abundance. So there's a future fulfillment, but also there is a present fulfillment. And I think the wording here forces us to see a greater fulfillment than just an earthly kingdom, though it includes that. I believe we see some verbiage here that must point to Christ, must point to him. Notice how he says it there in verse 15. I will abundantly bless her provision Also in verse 15, I will satisfy her needy with bread. Her priest also I will clothe with salvation. Folks, that does have a physical dimension to it, but we can't stop there. And in balanced, systematic understanding of biblical truth, you've got to see that Christ is mentioned here. He is the bread of heaven. He is the provision of God. He is the satisfaction of God. He's all we need. The Bible says in Genesis 22, verse 14, as Abraham is taking his son Isaac up on that mountain to sacrifice Isaac before God, what a statement, what a statement. Little Isaac looks at Father Abraham and said, Father, I see the wood and I see the flame, but where is the lamb for the sacrifice? Isaac didn't know he was going to be sacrificed. And Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb. That pictures Jesus, who was the one God provided that the satisfaction of the atonement would be taken for the children. It was Christ. He's the provision of God for our sin. The Bible speaks of satisfaction here. We see in verse 15 again, I will satisfy her needy with bread. Yes, it speaks of physical provision. And yes, that speaks of the millennial kingdom, but it speaks, I'm convinced, more than that. As Jesus said in Matthew 5, 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They shall be satisfied. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness are those who've been wrought upon by the Spirit of God and see the great weightiness of their sins and have turned to Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord. He's the provision of God. He's the satisfaction of God. Look, when Jesus died on the cross, God's wrath was satisfied. I mean a holy God of righteous indignation for our sin went from burning just retribution toward us that was laid on Jesus on the cross, and he poured it out there, and it was completely exhausted in Christ. An effectual atonement was provided. And now you know what God's wrath in heaven's doing? You say, wrath, what are you doing? He says, I'm satisfied. I'm just satisfied. There's nothing burning in me toward the chosen elect of God. I'm satisfied. The lion of wrath becomes the lamb of contentment because Jesus is God's satisfaction for us. You sin this afternoon. You'll sin tonight. You'll sin tomorrow. Your human understanding will rage against you. Oh my, I might not be saved. Oh my, what does God think of this? And if you look up to God, he'll say, would you look at my son? My wrath for your sin was satisfied in his death on the cross. I'm having one of those moments where I'd like to run around the building, but I would surely have a heart attack. I don't run like I used to run. And it's your fault. You've made me old. We can talk about the bread. He talks about bread here. Yes, it's a physical provision for the millennial kingdom, but it's more than that. John 6:48, I am the bread of life. He's the provision for our need. You know, it's an old expression. I think it's somewhat misused and out of balance, but it does have truth that there is a God-shaped vacuum in our hearts, and Jesus is the provision that fills that. Some are unloved. I'm telling you, when you repent of sin and come to Christ, you find the love you've longed for in this world. Some are without hope and they're discouraged and they're downcast. You come to Jesus Christ and you find hope for your troubled soul. You find an anchor for your soul. We have this hope, the Bible says in Hebrews 6:19, as an anchor of the soul. Well, that's good biblical counseling right there. Get them to Jesus that they'll find an anchor for their soul. There's security for the insecure. If you want to talk about, you don't get people's attention, talk about insecurity. Everybody's insecure. Jesus can give that security. The beloved of the Lord dwell in security. Deuteronomy 33:12. There's rest for the weary. Come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden. If realizing the weightiness and the offensiveness of your heart and your actions before a wondrous and just holy God, if that wearies you, you can come to Christ and immediately in faith find rest for your soul. I want you to listen to Jeff Noblet. I'm going home tonight. I've got kind of a congestion thing. I'm going to take some cold medicine. I won't take the Baptist wine called NyQuil. I don't like the way it tastes. I'm going to put my head on a pillow. Now you listen to me. There will not be one millisecond of worry as to how my soul stands before God. Because I'm special? Oh no. My Savior's special. I'm resting in Him. I'm resting in that bread and that provision and that security. Isn't that a great way to live your life? My goodness, we need to rescue the perishing that are wallowing out there in guilt and in works and in religion and in legalisms, and let them find the glories of Christ. Bring them to the show's Christmas praise. If they'll just listen, they'll hear more gospel than they'll hear 5 years in most pulpits. And that's not an exaggeration. I'm telling you, that's not an exaggeration. Rest for the weary. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. And forgiveness for the guilty. What a provision He is. Acts 10:43. Everyone who believes in Him receives forgiveness of sins. Don't you love the Word of God? It's 3 minutes after 7. You better mark that down. I'm getting this time back when January gets here, all right? I got 3 more pages of notes, and I'd love to carry on. But choir's working hard. I want to get you home just a little bit early. Well, I love you and thank God for you. Don't you love Christ? What a Savior. Do you know what you are? I'm looking at a bunch of wicked folks. And when I look in the mirror, I see the same thing. Left to myself, apart from grace. But I've got a provision. Listen, I've got a provision that's greater than my wickedness. And it humbles me. You know what it makes me? What makes me want to read my Bible? Makes me want to pray. Makes me want to come to small groups. Makes me want to sing for Jesus. Makes me want to give tithes and offerings. That's the secret to Grace Life Church. How do you get so many people to serve? 34 years you've been there, and that many people still comes to visitation. You got that many people willing to teach. I'll tell you why. They know Jesus. And they know what they are apart from Him. That's the key. It's not me. You just thunder the truth, and God will raise up a church for His glory. I've rambled on enough. Let's stand together, all right? Let's pray.